Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 as we continue in our study, God's Unlikely Vessel. We are in part 5 this morning of this study, and I'll tell you what, I've been so blessed studying the life of Paul here, and that's what we've been looking at. If you're just visiting us this morning, that's what we started at the beginning, and we saw how he was a persecutor, a murderer of the church, and what God has brought him to. We're going to pick it up in Acts 11, verse 19, and read through verse 26 together. It says there, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, whom, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." The Hellenists here are probably Greek speakers. It would be Gentiles. "And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come, he had seen the grace of God and was glad. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And Father, we ask that you would open this text to us. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize your word is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. We recognize that it's powerful in our lives and it's powerful in our hands. And it's powerful, Lord, as we speak it forth to the nations around us, to the world that we live in. We pray in Jesus' name that you would use us, God, that we would be vessels for your use, though maybe unlikely, Lord, to be used. But God, by your grace, that you've got a calling on every one of our lives, we pray that we might be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be, Lord, those that challenge ourselves, God, in the preaching of the gospel. And we just praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as you are, if you've already put those bulletins away, if you didn't grab the map already, just pull that map out. We will use that a little bit later. Just pull that out just so it's handy for you. Well, we come here to Paul's breaking, as we call his silent years. He's taken from Tarsus, Cilicia. Barnabas goes up there. He searches for him. He finds him and he brings him back. He brings him back to Antioch in verses 25 and 26 is what we see there. Is he brings them back there, and there they continue for a year teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And many were added to the faith, and it was there in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. You know, Paul had a passion to preach the gospel. You know, that's, I think, what lacks in my life, that passion. I'm a passionate guy. I have a passion to do a lot of things. I have a passion to reach the nations. But I know in my daily life, my prayer, and probably something, and I'm sure I'm not alone, but you'll notice this message this morning is somewhat for me, as often I find myself preaching to myself, and hopefully you can get something out of the conversation I have with the Lord up here this morning. But I find that there is this, can I say, nagging conviction to preach the gospel. And I find that, you know, there's a few things in our lives that we feel like, you know, I wish I could be better as a Christian in. I know one of those on the top of many of our lists is prayer. Lord, I wish I was more engaged in prayer. One of the other things is preaching the gospel, because let me say this, preaching the gospel is not a comfortable thing to do. It doesn't come easy. In fact, when I think about preaching the gospel, right away I start getting nervous. Now I can talk about it, but when I actually think about it, I'm going to go preach the gospel, there is something in me. You know, at the Veterans Park this 4th, we were there, and you know, that's our plan. Our plan is to have a great time as a body at the picnic and then come on over, and before we watch fireworks, we are there to preach the gospel. You know, as time starts ticking, Dana walks up to me, says, is it time to start wrapping things up? And I'm just thinking, this is great. Like, right here, it's safe. And it's real comfortable over here at the Fletcher Ranch, chilling out and, you know, eating hamburgers and sitting under the shade tree and, you know, watching guys, you know, hurt themselves playing basketball or, you know, thinking I'm no longer, didn't do that this year. So I'm feeling good today. I'm not as sore as I normally am. I'm not limping. I don't have, you know, an ace bandage around an ankle somewhere. And but this is good. This is comfortable. This is easy. Knowing that now we're going to step out. Now we're going to go down and we are going to face the multitudes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said this. This is his passion. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." I'm not ashamed. And you know what? I'm not either. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Just because you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ doesn't mean that it's easy to share the gospel of Christ. Just remember that. Some of my greatest, mentors in evangelism all tell me, listen, when I go to share the gospel, and they've done it millions of times, literally, when I go to share the gospel, I am always a little bit nervous until I get going. And certainly when you go out and you're just going to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can't think of something that's more awkward in my own life and a place that is definitely not comfortable to enter into that. But see, Paul said, it's the power of God. It's the power of God to salvation. Here it is. Here's what God's given us. He's given us the message of the cross. It's the power of God to salvation. You know, it's an amazing thing. And I've experienced it. You'll be sitting there in a group and sharing the gospel with a group of people. And most of the time, people, they could care less. They don't hear the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. They don't believe in the gospel. But there's that one person. There's that one person that God is just nailing. That you just see the power of the gospel in their life, ultimately to bring them to a place of repentance, conversion, salvation, and a life that is changed forever. That is power. I cannot express to you the power that the gospel has had in my life. What God has done to me and in me because of the power of the gospel. And I would have to assume that in most of us this morning, we have experienced the power of the gospel. I've said it so many times. Where would you be today if you weren't a Christian? Where would you be today without the power of the gospel? I'm scared to think about it. I don't know if I'd be living, breathing, let alone I certainly know I wouldn't be in church. I certainly wouldn't be hanging out with you guys, and you wouldn't be hanging out with me. And you just think about the mixed multitude that we are this morning. And we come together, and we're all here, and we hug each other, and did you tell someone you loved them this morning? I love you. I mean, especially you guys, I love you. I mean, that you hugged a guy, you told him you loved them. I mean, what has happened to you? What is going on? You've been transformed. You've been changed. And that's the power of the gospel. You know, one of the kids, I was out sharing the gospel with the junior hires, and one of them came up to me, and I think he's probably in sixth grade, and you know, he's just going into sixth grade, so he's a young guy, and he says, "I'm a little nervous." I said, "So am I. Let's go." You know, the reality is that's what it's like. And you know, but God has given us this precious, powerful message that transforms. How can I hold it back? You see, when I look at Paul's life, and we begin here this morning into this section where the silent years are broken and his public ministry begins here in a very powerful way, and I just see, man, this guy was used to turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I envy that. I want to be like that. And there are some things I think that we can glean from Paul's life. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And what is Paul saying? He's saying, if I preach the gospel, that's just kind of my duty in a sense. That's what I'm called to do. That would be the right thing to do. There's nothing to boast of. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. You know that nagging, a convicting, that voice, that conscience of yours that says, you need to share the gospel with that person. That's that necessity that's laid upon us. We need it. We need it because sharing the gospel isn't easy. And so it's easy for us not to. That's crazy when you really step back and think about it and there's no, you know, unbeliever in front of you have to share with. You mean I'm going to hold back the message of eternal life? I'm going to hold back the message that will change someone's life forever? I'm going to hold back a message that can save someone from eternal damnation? Again, these things are uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about it. Now, how many of you want to come to church this morning and hear me tell you, hey guys, people around you are going to hell? That's just uncomfortable, isn't it? It is. And unless we share the gospel with them, unless we preach the gospel, they have no hope of salvation. Man must hear the gospel to be saved. I don't like that. That's like a lot of pressure on me. But you see, that's why we're here. We're here to preach it. And Paul says this. He says, yes, woe is me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And that's my prayer. My prayer for me, my prayer for us is, God, give us that heart. Give me that heart to say, woe. Woe, 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 woe is me, Trent, if you don't share that. What are you doing? How can you hold back such a wonderful, glorious message that you would say has changed your life? It has done amazing works in your life. How would you hold that back? Why would you hold that back? Because it's uncomfortable. Because I don't get a lot of friends from preaching the gospel. Because I'm ostracized at work. Because people look at me as that, well, there's that, you know, here he comes again. And so, when is it that I'm going to stop caring about what people think of me and start caring about people? Start caring about their souls. See, preaching the gospel, you really need self-accountability. You need self-accountability. It's not like people are walking around. You know, we got, you know, our deacons in the church, they walk around with clipboards in your life, checking off if you're preaching the gospel today or not. It's got to be something that, it can't be an obligation. It must be that burden that's laid upon me. There's a big difference. It can't be I'm doing this because God's going to love me more. Paul says, I have nothing to boast of if I've done it. It's not like I'm now in a special group of Christians that is, you know, in the elites. But woe is me if I don't. It must be just a passion. And it starts with a passion for the Lord. I mean, right here on the wall, on the bulletin, we have to know Him and make Him known. Kind of a theme of our church, to know Christ. And you know, that for me is, I don't know, easy, a joy to know Christ. But to make Him known, that's a whole different thing. That's going to require a stepping out. Do you know by the end of the book of Acts, which certainly isn't the end of Paul's life, he states that the entire world has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes the book of Colossians, and he writes that from prison in Rome, which would be recorded there in the last two verses of the book of Acts, meaning in that time period where he's 2 years in Rome in a rented house there. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, and I'll read the whole context of, on the board I just put up, or on the overhead, I just put up a couple, or a phrase of the verse, but here's the verse. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. the gospel, Paul could say, 30 years after he was saved, has been preached to every creature under heaven. Now, Paul wasn't the only one that preached the gospel. That's no doubt about it. But Paul is saying that by that time, the gospel had been heralded throughout the world. What an awesome statement. And I know that we live in a country where, the most part, we believe that it's a rich country, that it's a gospel-saturated place. But you know, of late, I've realized that it isn't as reached as it used to be. Clearly, Christianity isn't as popular as it used to be. Bible teaching churches are not as popular as they used to be. The Word of God lifted on high above all, superior to anything else. The authority of life is not something that is even popular in the churches today, let alone in the secular world. There are many people from many different countries that are coming to our land. This great land, we just celebrated our great freedoms of this land. They're coming to this land, and they don't know the gospel. When I share the gospel, I was sharing the gospel a few years ago with a guy who was from France, and he was here, and I gave him a tract, and I was having him read some of the tract to me, and it came across the word sin. He said, "What is this? What is this word? S-I-N. I'm stunned. This guy doesn't know what sin is." Now, he was a Muslim, and I'm thinking, Muslims don't know what sin is? And you know, beginning to realize that we have so many that are unreached amongst us, and we just think, well, they're all, you know, kind of saved or know the Lord or heard the gospel. Church, there is such a need today in our land. If there's any hope for our country, it's going to be a revival. Revivals only come through the preaching of the gospel. And that's what we see here in the book of Acts, revival. And we see the book of Acts is saturated. From this point on, it is just saturated with gospel preaching. With the word going out, with people rejecting it and people receiving it. People persecuted because of it and people praised because of it. That's what we see going on in the rest of the story here of the early church. And so we come here to Paul's life. What I want to do in this study this morning and then next week, what I want to do is just highlight some major points, major key events in the life of the Apostle Paul. And from them glean some of the characteristics that he had that I believed enabled him to be such an effective tool for the Lord. And so our first one this morning is going to be found here in chapter 11. In verses 25 through 26, it says, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And the first one here is available. Availability. Paul was simply available. Barnabas departs, it says, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. He was available to the Lord. Now remember, we have 10 years here of what is called the silent years of the Apostle Paul. We left him off in chapter 9. We were there last week. And there's 10 years, according to Galatians chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, a 10-year gap between Acts chapter 9, where Paul goes to Tarsus, and here where Barnabas, here in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, goes and seeks Saul over there in Tarsus. You'll notice I have a map this morning. It's not the map you have. It's a different one. We'll get to your map in a minute. But it just kind of, these are the travels of the Apostle Paul. We saw this map earlier. This is his time in Damascus here, coming to Jerusalem. This is him then going up to Tarsus, and that's where he is. This map right here, this line right here, shows Barnabas leaving Antioch, going to Tarsus of Cilicia, and then returning. Now, I don't know why they have him going by boat and returning by land. The text says nothing of either, so just, you know, wash that out of your mind. I love how we just make things up, you know, keep things interesting. But it just simply says that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. But it's about 100 miles by boat, about 150 if you took the track by land there. It's a long way. And Barnabas goes out of his way. He says, man, I need help here. God's working. Revival is happening here. And I'm going to go seek that man Saul. I remember the great things that God had done in his life. And so it says, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year. He assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians here. Now, what's interesting to me, and thinking about this characteristic here that I want to hone in on and focus for a second on Saul's life, is he was just available. He wasn't, remember, he's not the Apostle Paul. He's not an apostle right now. He is Saul of Tarsus. He is kind of in the shadows of church history at this point. He's kind of a nobody. He's the guy that has a reputation that used to kill Christians. Not the greatest guy to associate with. But no doubt he was doing work. We learned from Galatians 1 that he was working in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And that would be this region from the Antioch there of Syria and there in Cilicia, which is where Tarsus is. He was working there. We know when we get to Acts chapter 15, the last verse of Acts 15, I think it's a verse like 40 or 41 there. Let me just look at it real quick here for you. Verse 41, it says, "And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, according to Acts, they had not yet gone in those regions, certainly Cilicia, to plant churches. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey. And so it would seem that there was churches that had been established there, very possibly by Saul during that time. So he was actively serving the Lord, but he was available to whatever God had. It has been said, and I think rightly said, that God is not looking for our abilities as much as he is looking for our availability. You know, we oftentimes aren't open. We're not available. We're not positioning ourselves in our lives to be in a place where God can call upon us and we're ready to rise to the occasion and ready to be used. We think, well, God forgot me. The church in Jerusalem, well, they don't really like me much. Had to flee from Damascus. This is Paul's, you know, life. Had to flee from Jerusalem. I'm up here in Tarsus, Cilicia. Not much really is happening. Apostles don't really come up here. They don't hang out with us. There's no one to encourage me. He could have just kind of, you know, said forget it. But he remained available. You know, it's like an athlete who is, you know, one of the bench warmers. You know, they're there on the bench. They would love to get in the game, obviously. They're a professional athlete. That's what they've lived and trained their whole life for. But they're just not good enough. There's other people on the team that have their spots in front of them. But when that athlete that's on the bench, who, by the way, those athletes that sit on the bench are quite, you know, good. I mean, you know, they didn't get to that bench, you know, because they were bad. They're really good. They're just not the best. They're on that bench. What are they there? They're available. They're just available. They might not be as able as the guy before them, but they're available. And when the guy before them goes down, typically an injury, the coach calls him. The coach calls the bench warmer off, and now he's a starter. And they've got to be ready. They can't be sitting over there eating In-N-Out burgers, thinking, oh, I'm not going to go in the game anyways, and cheating on their, you know, workout and on and on and on. They've got to be in condition. They've got to be ready to go. They've got to be ready to play. Church, you might feel like you're on the bench. You might feel like, well, I'm not the apostle. I'm not Paul. I mean, who are we kidding? And I'm not really gifted like that. And I'm not good at things like that. But I'm just on the bench. But you just never know when the Lord calls your name. And the question is are you ready? Are you ready? Are you available? We all like to say, I'm so available to you, Lord. But are we? And what have we done to put ourselves in the position to be ready when we're called upon? And I see Saul here. He was busy doing the work of the Lord. It might have been unseen, unrecorded. But he was serving. He was loving. He was walking. He was near. And Barnabas says, you know what? I need some help. And I know just who to call. I know someone that's available. And he came. And I think it's such a beautiful, beautiful attribute of Paul. And I think that's something we see throughout his life. And I pray it's something that's in my life and in your life. Well, secondly, another major event, as you fast forward now and come to chapter 13 with me, I want to look at another thing, and that is Paul was not only available, but Paul was willing. Willing. So he's available. He comes to Antioch and he's there in chapter 13. It says in the church, verse 1, that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mammon, who's brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So notice again, the list starts with Barnabas. It ends with Saul. It says, and as they minister to the Lord with fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now this is the beginning of Paul's apostleship. This is where Paul goes out on his first missionary journey. The word apostle, it comes from the root idea of one that is sent, one that is commissioned. And here he is now commissioned by the church at Antioch, him and Barnabas, to go out and to begin to spread the gospel throughout the known world. It's very powerful as you look at this, because what we have here is just this beautiful picture of Paul being just willing. See, there's a difference between being just available and willing. You say, I don't see much of a difference. And what the difference that I see here is that it says here that the Holy Spirit, first of all, in verse 2, I love that the leadership of the church was ministering to the Lord. That's an interesting phrase, one that certainly we won't hit this morning, but just throw out, what does that mean? He ministered to the Lord. I thought the Lord ministers to us. He does. How do we minister to the Lord? Well, you read the passage and see how they minister to the Lord. Are we ministering to the Lord? They didn't say, God, we want you to do this. We need this. They're just ministering to the Lord. And they're doing it through fasting and prayer. And as they do, the Holy Spirit, He separates. There's a call. There's a word that goes out. It says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so it's like, if you would, the second separation. First, he was taken from Tarsus and he was brought to Antioch. And, well, he thought maybe this is it. This is what God has. No, there's something more. He was available then. Now he must be willing to go. He must be not just available to go to Antioch with his buddy Barnabas in a safe place and teach the Bible, teach the new believers. But now he's going to go out on an adventure. He's going to go out on the first missionary journey. And it's very powerful when you think about this, when you look at this, and when you understand what is going on here. Because they're going to have to go into uncharted territory. Are you and I willing? Are we willing to go anywhere and do anything that God has called us to do? I think sometimes we make that statement. I know I certainly do in prayer. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Listen to what we sang this morning. The first song that we sang, Lay Me Down, one of my favorite songs from Chris Tomlin. He says there, the phrase, it says, it will be my joy to say, your will, your way. I love that. And that certainly rings in my mind. It will be my joy to say, Lord, your will, Lord, your way. Wherever you want me to go, whenever you want me to do it, however you see fit, I'm yours. That's an awesome song to sing. That's a heavy song to sing. Those are heavy words to declare. And I didn't ask Christian to play the song so I could use it in my sermon, just by the way. Am I willing? You know, I think willingness needs to be tested. It needs to be tested. I can say I'm willing. I can feel like I'm willing. I can think I'm willing. But ask yourself, test yourself, even this week, in the little things. That's where testing begins. If God was to say to you, let's say you have no job, you've been laid off or something, and God says, well, what I want you to do, and you know, you're a career man, and you made very good money, and you're obviously looking for another job in your field, and God says, I want you to go work at McDonald's. I have a ministry for you at McDonald's. Really? What am I going to say to my friends that come into McDonald's? Lord, I'm 50 years old. I'm not working at McDonald's. Your will, Lord, your way. Can we really say that? I'm not saying if you lost your job, God's telling you you got to go work at McDonald's, okay? But I'm just saying, are we willing? Are we willing? Are we willing to humble ourselves and just say, I'm sorry to our spouse, to our kids? Maybe there's a coworker that we work with that we just don't like, and they don't like us, and it's a known thing. Are we willing to just humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry? See, it's in the little things we're tested. And if I'm not willing to do the right thing in the small things, I'm certainly not willing to do the right thing in the big things. And that's an issue of surrender. This is one of the key attributes that I see in Paul's life that made him so useful for the Lord. We use the phrase total surrender. And we talk about it often. And it's a good thing to talk about. But we need to challenge ourselves. This is, again, that self-accountability. Am I willing? When he says to you and me, he says, you see that person? You're in the grocery store. I want you to share the Lord with them. That's a little awkward, Lord. You want me to just walk up? What do you want me to do? Just walk up? Hey, hi, my name's Trent. I'd like to know if you know Jesus. Yeah, that's what I want you to do. What? You know? Am I willing? Now, I'm not saying that that's what you need to do to everyone in the grocery store. Please, be led by the Lord. It would really be bad witness if you're not. But that we're willing. We're willing. You know, God here tells Paul, he says, listen, I'm separating you for the work to which I've called you. And he fasted and prayed. And I think that he did that. It says they fasted. Lord, is this you? Confirm this to be true. It's a big thing. And they headed out. You look at those maps that you might have there in front of you. And this is the two missionary journeys, the first two. And please keep the map. You'll need it next week. The first two missionary journeys. You'll notice here the blue line represents the first one. And that's where we are headed right now. So he's headed out here to this region, to the island of Cyprus. He'll make his way up. This is what is called the Galatian region, that first area that he covers there. Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, those regions. That's what he's speaking about. And so you see this. It's very beautiful. It's very powerful. His willingness. Well, as you move on, as you now travel and you follow that map, and you'll come to a city called Lystra. Lystra is mentioned there on that journey. If you're looking at the overhead here, Lystra is right here. And so here he comes to Lystra, and you turn with me to chapter 14 as we pick up the story there. Chapter 14, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. And the attribute that I would put over this one is the word courage. Paul was available, Paul was willing, but it took courage to do what God called him to do. And we see that, and we'll define what biblical courage really looks like in the scriptures. And so it says in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, I don't know about you, but Paul is looking at this guy, and it says Paul sees that he has faith to be healed. That's an interesting phrase. He sees the guy. He sees the faith that, you know, in this man. Notice the word. Here's courage with a loud voice. I don't know. I might walk over the guy, whisper in his ear, stand up. You know, I don't want everyone to hear. What if he doesn't stand up? Takes courage to just go, stand to your feet. He's a lame man from his mother's womb. That's important. He's never walked. Stand to your feet. And the man leaped up and walked. Now, when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought out oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes of those who were sacrificing. Scarcely restrain. I mean, think about the courage that it would take to go in. You know, sometimes we just read over this. We don't think about it. But the courage that it would take, not only to heal a man like that, to call out vocally and loudly, to stand on your feet, but once now a multitude is growing, and they're about to worship Barnabas and Paul. They're going to worship him. They run into this multitude. And they say, "No, no, no, you're all wrong." That's offensive. What they're about to say is offensive. It's offending the very gods that they're going to honor, the gods that they think that they are, that they've come. The gods have come down in likeness of man. They're here amongst us, as they're saying. And they went in and they preached the gospel. It takes courage to preach the gospel. And they said, "No, this is what we're asking you to turn from." They're fully rebuking them. "This is what we're asking you to turn from. To turn from these false gods. Then turn to the living God." And notice amongst the pagan, the gospel they preach isn't Christ the Messiah. The gospel they preach is the God of creation sent his son to die on the cross. That's the gospel. We'll see that in amongst the Athenians there on what is called Mars Hill, where Paul says, "I want to talk to you about the unknown God." And it's about turning from false gods to the creator God. But amongst the Jews, he doesn't need to establish the creator God. He doesn't need to establish what God he's speaking about. So he will preach Christ from the Old Testament. Church, what context we're in will define how we share the gospel. We need to be thoughtful of that. We need to understand kind of what the people believe about God so that we can establish the true and living God and then preach the true gospel to them. That's what we see Paul doing here. Great courage, he restrains them. Notice verse 19. It says, "The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." I mean, in one verse and a half a verse, he goes from being a god amongst them to being stoned by them. This is those of the Galatian region. And it has been written in history that they are very fickle people, that they are easily swayed. This comes up in the book of Galatians later. And is a great background for that, because they were once taught by Paul and they've quickly turned from the gospel to a different gospel, Paul would say in Galatians. And the whole book is about why they've turned and what that will do for them and how they need to return back to the true gospel of God's grace. And so we know that they are. But think about this. I mean, here's Paul. You know, can you imagine there? You're being heroed as a god in the morning and you're stoned by evening. And it says they left him there, supposing him to be dead. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I love it. What I love here and what strikes me is the courage this guy has after he's stoned. And I'm not going to get into, was he resurrected here or not? We'll cover these on Wednesday night. It's fun to get into that stuff and look at what's going on here. No doubt a miracle took place. The guy that got stoned goes back to the city he was stoned in. That's courage. That's courage. Church, we need courage. But we need biblical courage. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. In the NLT version, it says this, and I like the way it's translated here. But be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. We're called, church, to be courageous, Paul says to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Be strong. How? Where? Not strong in myself, but strong in the Lord. Be strong in Him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Church, God has given you and I not a spirit of timidity, as it might be translated, fear, but power. You know, Paul the Apostle was a bold man, was a courageous man. He feared. He feared. It's not bad to fear. It's not wrong to fear. In fact, some fear is healthy. It's good to fear. You know, I'm teaching my sons right now how to use power tools. And the first thing you teach them is fear. You got to fear this tool. This tool could radically alter your life forever. You have to fear them. There's things to be feared. We are to fear God. That's a healthy thing. We're to fear evil. We're to fear danger. We're to fear backsliding. It's good to fear. You know, we were in the waves with a bunch of, you know, youth this week on Monday. On my day off, I went down to the beach and my kids took their friends. And, you know, I'm trying to teach them, you fear the waves. You know, I mean, you could die out here. But it doesn't mean we don't challenge the wave. It doesn't mean we don't take the wave. No, it takes courage. It's important for us to be those that understand that. Paul the Apostle had to be ministered to by the Lord throughout Acts. He says, do not fear. Don't keep silent. For I have many people in this city in Acts chapter 18. He's telling them, you don't tell a guy don't fear when he's not fearful. It's usually when someone's fearful. It's just don't be afraid. So it's not wrong to have fear. It's not wrong to have timidity. What's wrong is to live by it and not to realize God hasn't given that to me. That's not from the Lord. What God's given me is a spirit of power. God's given me a spirit of courage. God's given me the ability to overcome. Biblical courage. I want you to listen to this. Biblical courage is simply a faith in God. See, that's where my courage comes from. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith. We call them the heroes of faith. This is a chapter of courage. They are conquering things with great courage because of their faith in God. We need courage today in the church. We need courage in this world. We need courageous men and women. We need people that will stand. We need people that will rise to the occasion. And it will come as we see God for who He is. Pick it up in verse 7. We're just going to highlight a couple of these men through Scripture. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned from the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Okay? Noah, faith is not a subject to talk about. Faith is an action to do. Faith here for Noah moved him. I love this. By faith, Noah was moved with godly fear. Oh, that God would so move us as we trust Him. And it will take courage to exercise that faith, to be moved with godly fear. A lot of times we're just too scared. We're petrified in our fear. We won't go forward. We don't move forward. We don't let God be God in our life because we're just afraid. And we need courage. but not courage in me. Like, I'm strong. I've got it, you know. I'm going to muster up this strength in me. But we need courage in him. I think of Noah. You know, you've got to remember that in Noah's day, there was a water canopy on the face of the earth. It had never, ever, ever, ever rained. They had misters. It was the God's misters. You know, we buy those misters for our patio, sit out under them. There was a mist, it says, that went across the earth that watered. God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark, church, for probably more than 100 years it took to build this ark. I want you to build an ark. I want you to work on this giant boat because I'm going to bring a rain that will flood the earth. What's rain, Lord? Rain? What's that? So he's mocked. He's laughed at. He's ridiculed. He's, according to Peter, a preacher of righteousness. And he preaches the truth. And people laugh. And took courage. It took courage. I think of Noah and his three sons who built the ark with them. And yeah, Noah would have to encourage his sons. Guys, this is what God has said. We must stand strong. And that courage did what? It saved his house. That's what it says. That he saved his household. That courage made him an heir of righteousness. That courage has saved his life. It was that courage. It was a faith in God that moved him to that place. Abraham is another example in chapter 11 here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Now let me just ask you wives this question this morning. When your husband wakes up in the morning and says, honey, the Lord has spoken to me, we're moving from this city. You say, really? Where are we going? I don't know. Somewhere. We're just going to head out north. Now, you don't have an AC, you know, nice SUV to drive through the deserts there of Iraq with, which is where they were. Maybe you got a camel. Some stuff. We're leaving everything. We're going where? That took courage. That took faith. And that's what God is looking for, is men that will rise to that occasion. Men that will hear the Lord. Men that will go out, it says, not knowing where they were going. But God knew. God knew. And I mean, we could go on. Abraham in verse 17 talks about how by faith he offered up his son Isaac. Can you imagine that one? Well, what courage that would take. What faith that would take. You jump down to verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. I mean, imagine that. I see Moses there and he parts the Red Sea and there's the children of Israel. And it was kind of like, well, die at the hand of the Egyptians, trust God to enter in the sea just parted. But you got to realize there are thundering walls of water on each side and we're going to take ourselves and our little kids and our parents through that. And by faith they did it. That took courage for every single person that stepped foot on that dry land. It took courage. And that's what God's calling us, church, to do. When we look at Paul's life, that's what we see. We see a man who won't relent, who won't quit, who won't give up. All the odds might be against him, but he looks unto the Lord. He looks at Jesus. He sees him and he follows him. He takes courage. Look at the next verse. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled it for 7 days. Now, I don't know about you, and if any of you guys have been in the military, you could really understand this. I mean, imagine the peer pressure amongst the generals there when Joshua says, what our tactic is. And Joshua, as we learn in the book of Joshua, he goes off, he seeks the Lord. The Lord meets him, ministers to him, gives him this word. This is what I want you to do. Joshua's a warrior. He's not some little, you know, cool Bible teacher guy, you know, with glasses and he sits on a stool and drinks coffee and teaches you the Bible. He's a warrior. He's got a sword. He's a warrior. He sheds blood. That's what he does. Here's your battle plan. Get the priest and tell him to get the trumpets and we're going to march. Think about it. And we're going to toot our horns. And we're just going to walk around. And I get to see his generals going, I'm not doing that. What are you, like that, just kind of, what image is that? I mean, what are you talking about? Courage to do that, which wasn't normal. It took courage to do that, which wasn't acceptable. And it's through that God gave a mighty victory. Look at verse 32. And this is how I feel right now in every sermon I preach. And what more shall I say? For time has failed me. To tell of Gideon. Oh, and there's so many more, isn't there? And Barak and Samson and Jethro also, of David and Samuel and the prophets. And when I read through this list, I want you to think of courage, obviously, biblical faith. And I want you to think of the stories. They're going to come to your mind as I read this. And those stories all speak of courage throughout the Old Testament. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. Here's one, stopped the mouths of lions. Here's another, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tormented, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. It's recorded in history that Isaiah was sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Listen to this phrase. What a beautiful phrase. Here's the testimony of those of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. When I look at Paul's life, I am challenged. Not to say, well, he's the Apostle Paul, so of course, and I'm just me. I'm challenged to say, Lord, I want to do that. Maybe not that exact thing he did. Lord, I want to be used by you in the way you want to use me. And brothers and sisters, God longs to do more than he's doing today. Scriptures tell us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth, looking for that heart that, well, that's available. It's willing. And that heart that is courageous, faith-filled, to do that which God has placed in front of us. Church, be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged to preach the gospel. Be encouraged to step out in faith. Be encouraged to just avail yourself to the living God and just let Him do what He wants to do in us. Amen.